Thank you, Charlie. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is fantastic to be back with you. I recently did a sermon on encouragement, but I don't feel like it was very encouraging. Sometimes a thought or an expression written on paper makes more sense when it is than when it is spoken. And nevertheless, I believe it is important to know that we as Christians need encouragement from time to time, and we need to know where to get that encouragement, where to go to get that encouragement. Therefore, it is by request that I revisit the subject of encouragement this morning. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed and at the prospect of trying to live the Christian life in a dark and sinful world. But did you know that God commands us to encourage one another? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, as also you do. Why do you suppose we need encouragement? I asked the very same question a few months ago. Are we so fragile that we cannot pull ourselves together, pick ourselves up, and move on? I don't think that's the case. However, I do believe that there are times when we need someone to lift us up. We've all had our ups and downs. We've experienced emotional letdowns. We've experienced happiness of times, and we've experienced sadness at times. However, we fail to realize that encouragement can come at any time for anything, for any reason. We could be at the best of our day and be at the top of our game, and someone will encourage us and think, wow, that was fantastic. What a fantastic person that was. That person did something for me that I just never realized or wasn't expecting. In fact, many relationships have fizzled because one person felt that the other was not making them happy. We surround ourselves with people that make us happy. We try to anyway. Sometimes we have volatile relationships, or we have corrosive relationships, and it's very, very difficult sometimes to be happy when someone is constantly doing the opposite of encouragement, and that is tearing us down. A lot of times when you're talking to couples and couples are having problems in their relationship, you'll find that one or the other often talks down to the other, belittles the other. And that is the opposite of what God tells us to do. God tells us we are to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The Bible says that sometimes the reason we fall apart is because we allow sin to enter into our lives. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hardened through the deceitfulness. Sin will lead us to places we don't want to go. It will cause a hardness in our heart. Hard-hearted. How many times have you looked through the Bible and it says, "And God hardened their hearts." God allowed them to just close their minds off. Sin does that to us. How far are you willing to go to follow it? What is it that so discourages people that they need encouragement almost on a daily basis? Have you ever seen one of those people that's fragile and they need constant reassurance of you're going to make it, you're going to be okay, you will get through this? I believe for the most part, most people are trying really hard to do that which is right. However, the weight of sin, the burden of sin, or just the overwhelming temptation is dragging them down. They're getting discouraged. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The burden of sin is often difficult to carry. It's heavy, and people feel overwhelmed. They feel guilty because of the sin that they have committed. We talked about in our Bible class this morning, those people who are wrapped up in a world of sin and they're without God and they're constantly miserable, miserable, miserable. The reason is because they're trying to carry the burden of sin and it's way too heavy. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps you're discouraged today, but it's not because of sin. Perhaps you're discouraged because you're fighting the battle. Perhaps you're discouraged because you're battle-worn from fighting against sin. Anytime we face new challenges, we need encouragement. In the past, I've mentioned Joshua, how that although it's never mentioned that he ever asked for help, or it's never mentioned that he asked for encouragement, God knew that as he took on the reins of leadership from Moses, that he would need encouragement. God told Moses, "You're not going to get to go into the promised land. You're not going to get to go over there. I'm not going to let you go see it. But Joshua, he's going to go see it. He's going to lead the people into that land." But God commanded Moses, "You encourage him. You encourage him." Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Hey, you need to encourage him. Parents, perhaps a grandparent, perhaps your parents told you about your children. You need to encourage that boy. You need to encourage him to grow. You need to encourage him to learn. You need to encourage him. Or maybe a coworker has told you, "Hey, could you please encourage this person? They're having a difficult time." Sometimes we see somebody start to stumble. We see problems in someone's life. And we look at them and we know they need encouragement. You ever had somebody walk up to you and say, "You look like you need a hug"? What am I doing? I look that bad? Is it that obvious? We all need encouragement. Sometimes we don't look it. Sometimes we put on a good face. Sometimes we put on a good front. "I got this." But we really need encouragement. I've never called anyone or texted anyone with encouraging words when they have returned and said, "I didn't need that. Why are you calling me?" It's always, "Oh, thank you so much. You don't know how much this means to me." Sometimes just returning a call, someone says, "Oh, I'm so glad you returned my call. It means so much to me." Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28 is a passage we see about Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28. God tells Moses, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see." He's going to go in and bring the people into the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you the promised land. But Joshua's going to take them in there. You need to encourage him. You need to build him up. Why? Joshua was the kind of person, he's not going to ask for help. He's not going to say, "Moses, I don't think I can handle this." Remember when God sent Moses into the Egyptian people to go and talk to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? Moses said, "I can't do that." And he goes, "Yes, you can." He says, "But I don't have clear speech. I'm not..." Moses started making up excuses. This was Moses. But Joshua, God tells Moses, "You need to encourage him." He ain't going to say nothing. He's just going to do it. Joshua was a go-getter. He was a doer. He's going to do this. But he still needs encouragement. He needs encouragement. When Joshua takes those people in there, Moses was gone. Moses already passed away. But I'm sure whatever encouragement that Moses gave him, and it doesn't show us what he gave him, whatever encouragement Moses gave him, it was enough to get him into the promised land and take the people in the promised land with courage. And he stood firm. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that made it in of the originals. Okay? The whole time Moses was leading the Israelite people, Joshua was there. Did y'all know that? Joshua was there the whole time. You don't see a lot of mention of him. And a lot of times it's so obscure that you don't know when he goes up to get the Ten Commandments. Joshua was with them. You never hear him complain. You never hear him transgressing God's law. You never hear Moses complain about his character. "God, what am I going to do with Joshua? He's a thorn in my side." Never. Never. Joshua is one of those guys. There's not a single thing bad written about him in the Bible. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm just saying there was nothing noteworthy about his character that they could say, "He did this." And you know that God does point out sinful behavior because David was a man after God's own heart. But we obviously all the chronicles of David's sin are written plainly. God handpicked this man to take the leadership role over from Moses. Yet despite that, God could see that Joshua needed encouragement to carry out this mission. God could see that even this man of great strength and leadership would need encouragement by his mentor. When I finished my first year of preaching school, they had a program in implemented there, that they would have a charge from the elders. So the elders of the congregation, when a class would graduate, one of the elders would get up and he would encourage them. He would give them a speech. And then I guess the preacher would give the speech, and then they would have the director of the school, the charge from the director, and then they would have a charge from a student. So if you're a first-year student and they have two classes, they have the first year and the second year is getting ready to graduate, they would pick somebody out of the first year to give the student charge to the graduating class. And in 2007, I was chosen to be that person. For me, that was a great honor, and I got nervous at the thought of it, that I'm going to stand up before the Southwest congregation and give a charge to these godly men, this group of men who are so well-versed in the Scripture. How am I going to do anything to encourage them? And I came back and I asked Stephen Patterson, I said, Steve, what do I say? Where can you find me some verses? Help me find some verses that I can use. And Steve gave me a list of verses and said, here, pick through these and see if this might help you some. While these guys seemed to me to really have it together, I realized only when it came time for me to graduate that there is a lot of uncertainty as you go out to proclaim the Word of God. You've been studying for 2 years, and yet now you're being put out, and you're going to be that person that stands in the pulpit and proclaims God's message before God's people. It's a little bit overwhelming. How can I encourage those men? One verse jumped out at me over and over again. And it was the verse that I used in my send-off speech. And that of the Apostle Paul in Timothy, encouraging Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Paul is basically telling Timothy, you're doing great. Keep up the good work. What a great and encouraging words those must have been to the young evangelist Timothy. From everything I've read, Timothy already had it together. You think he really needed encouragement? Apparently he did, because Paul is encouraging him. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. We look at that sometimes as a command. Paul was given a command to keep him straight, to keep him on the right path and make sure he did what's right. Timothy was always doing what's right from the time of his youth on up. We understand that. We know that from Scripture. These were encouraging words. And we look at that sometimes and we say, those are encouraging words to the preacher, but how's that working in my life? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's not talking to just preachers. As Christians, we are to preach the Word of God in our lives, the way we live. We are to live our lives. We are to be a sermon. Our lives are to be a sermon to those around us when they look at us and see how we live. From a book called It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It comes this story. Author Robert Fulghum, sometimes when attending lectures, would respond in a very unusual way. The lecturer would get up before the audience and he would start to speak, and he would give his speech, and then at the end of the speech he would lean over and he would say, are there any questions? To which Fulghum would say, yes. What is the meaning of life? Which may or may not have anything to do with the lecture that was just given. And for the most part, the people in the audience would kind of laugh and snicker and get up to get their stuff because the session was over. And so he got in the habit of doing that. But one day, to his surprise, Fulghum got a serious answer. It was from Dr. Alexander Papaderos, a Greek philosopher and the founder of an institute on the island of Crete. At the end of a lecture one day, Dr. Papaderos asked, are there any questions? Yes, said Fulghum. What is the meaning of life? The other attendees whispered and chuckled and prepared to leave, but Dr. Papaderos held his hand up and he said, I will answer your question. He said, he drew from his pocket, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a small mirror about the size of a quarter. You see, as he was growing up during the war, his family was very poor and he had very few toys. And one day he found a broken mirror from a motorcycle crash, from a German motorcycle, and he tried to put the pieces back together, but he was unable to, so he ended up keeping the biggest piece. And it says he rubbed it. He rubbed it. He scratched it on a stone and scratched it on a stone and made it round. It says, I began to play with this as a toy, and I became very fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would not shine. Deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get the light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and I would continue the challenge of the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do in life. With what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in people. Having said that, Dr. Papaderos took out his small mirror, and holding it carefully, he found some light and reflected it back in Dr. Fulghum's face. Some people's lives are so dark that they need someone sent by God to reflect or to shine light within them. Have you ever thought that maybe your most important job on the planet is to shine light in the lost lives in the lives of those that are lost? Perhaps it is that it is your job to shine that light. Perhaps they have not seen that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember Robert Fulghum's question? What is the meaning of life? Never expecting an answer, Dr. Papaderos profoundly stated to reflect light into the dark places of this world. If that's not the job of every Christian, I don't know what is. When our lives begin to fall apart, we're usually the only ones ourselves trying to pull it together, and it can sometimes seem overwhelming, even futile. Sometimes our lives are chaotic and we need to get it together. It is at this point that most people throw in the towel. They give up, but we need to understand that it is at this point, this breaking point, that we gain the most strength. When we can do that, when we can realize that this is where I get the most strength, when we realize that we don't have to carry the load by ourselves, when we realize that we have other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us and to carry us, when we realize that everyone that we know is just a phone call away, our lives get easier. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. By bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes it may seem like everyone around you has it together, but deep inside we all go through difficult times. We all know that there's times when we need encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. This is a passage we've heard before. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Listen to this, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I know we've all seen those people that have it together. They're organized, they're intact, they got everything, not a hair out of place. That's the person who God wants you to be and who God built you to be. We can be like that. Not OCD, not focus, but that person. We can all be that person. Not paranoid about everything being touched, but rather the person that God intended us to be, happy, and the people who really have it together. As Christians, we should be those people. We really have it together. When someone asks you, what is the meaning of life? What is that meaning of life? What would you answer? Dr. Papaderos really had the right answer. He had figured it out. This all starts by us making a real commitment. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. Perhaps it is that we need to renew our way of thinking. Maybe if we want to have it together, we just need to be a light for others. Maybe we just need to shine that light into others' lives. I know a lot of times I am more encouraged by seeing someone encouraged than I am when someone tries to encourage me, if that makes sense. God made us to be the best that we can be, but we're never going to have it together as long as we conform our lives to the world. We can get together and we can just make the transformation by renewing the mind, as that passage clearly tells us. But that means we've got to put God first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we put God first, we can accomplish anything. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 through 5. If we look at this passage, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Then it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." It's great to know that Paul encourages us to be like Christ. Paul is encouraging, you can be like Him. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can have the same mindset as Christ. And Paul had been through some things, and he learned how to have the right attitude. The things that Paul went through, he had used those things to better his life and to see, how can I serve God better? Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Wouldn't it be great to have that attitude? The attitude of Paul. The truth is, we can have that attitude. But again, we have to get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into us. A new job won't help us get it together. New friends won't help us get it together. Moving to a new location or rearranging other things in our lives won't help us to get it together. The only way we're ever going to get it together is by looking up to God. Psalms chapter 121, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." We've got to lift up our soul unto the Lord. Look at the 25th Psalm, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 25, 1 through 5. We may know this psalm as a camp song. We may know it as just one of our songs out of our songbook. Nevertheless, the 25th Psalm, verses 1 through 5. "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day." The psalmist cries out to God for encouragement. When we lift up our souls to God, He strengthens us. There's no room for negativity. We need to think positive. New friends, new attitudes, new job, new location to live may be helpful for those things if those things are keeping us from God. Pouring out our souls to Him. While our brethren often encourage us, the greatest encouragement that they can be is to guide us to the throne room of God. When you call someone and say, "Hey, I don't know how to handle this. Well, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Have you done this? Have you done that?" But those people that say, "Have you opened the Scriptures and looked and see what the Word of God says? Have you turned to God and seen what He says? Have you been praying about it? Oh, I pray about it every day." Well, I'll pray for you too. But let's open the Word of God. And let's go in and find exactly what it is that He expects of us. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 13. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I want you to think about something for a moment. Look at this passage with this attitude. Look at this passage with God, as God is looking down to you and He's speaking to you and He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. That means be not discouraged. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as the thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. When he says, you will look for them and not find them, what he's saying is they will not be a bother to you anymore. I will take care of you. They will not be a problem. And it's going to be real hard to think positive if we surround ourselves with negative people. Some people they thrive on making those around them feel small. The Bible talks about that as well. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn of his ways and get a snare into thy soul. Don't let those you associate with become a snare to your soul. A trap. A snare is a trap that traps and holds and does not let go. Do not let negative people around you become a snare to your soul. Life is too precious to hang around with negative people. And if you happen to be one of those negative people, perhaps it's time you need to lighten up. Perhaps it's not time to do a self-examination. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Perhaps when someone encourages us, that is praise enough for us to go and encourage someone else. Maybe someone encourages us, perhaps they praise us for something, or perhaps they compliment us on something. Maybe it's just letting us know that they are there to be by our side. We know that right now, as we go through the difficult times of this nation, there are a lot of people that go through a lot of troubles. The weaknesses and the frailties of our generation are exposed. When would anyone have ever believed some of the things that are going on today would ever go on in this nation? And when you see those people and you say, why are they so paranoid? Or why are they so complacent? Either side of the coin. Perhaps it is that is just their nature. And maybe we need to reach out to those. For those on this side need to reach out and encourage those. And those on this side need to reach out and encourage these. For we are all in this together. We need to encourage one another. When someone encourages us, something happens within. We have a change of heart. We begin to get it together. We come forth with a renewed confidence. And you think about those people who are stuck at home. Those people who have called in and said, I can't make it, I'm sick. Those people who are not feeling good. Let me tell you something. A year ago today, if I got the flu, I would have laughed. Gosh, I'm going to miss work. I don't want to miss work. Give me some Theraflu and move on. Today, if you get the flu, I don't care who you are, you're going to go through some real serious thoughts. What if I got it? How bad is it going to be? What is it going to do to me? How am I going to survive this? I may just go on with just a little cough and move on. I may get very, 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 very sick. I mentioned a friend last week in our prayers. He went through the hospital. He got very extremely sick, and now he's back on the mends and he's back up. Doug May got coronavirus. They told him, if you get it, you're going to die. Doug didn't die. Doug is strong. And Doug is healthy. And he's got a lot of health issues, but I talked to him. He says, I'm fine, Jim. I'm fine. I know that I got the Maker on my side. And I know it was the prayers of the saints and Doug's prayers that got him through this. He said, the worst part about it was thinking that I was going to die when people told me that you're going to die if you get it. He said, I kept waking up thinking that something was going to change, and I just felt the same. I never really got sick. I'm okay. Some people have a lot of insecurities, If there's a time to encourage others, now is the time. In the society we live in, we have time to encourage one another. 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Very seldom do you ever hear this psalm written or spoken or rehearsed, unless it is at a graveside. A lot of times I will go through a sermon and I'll put verses in a search, or I'll put a illustration in a search to see if I've used it before, because my memory fails me. And as I put in the 23rd Psalm to see if I had ever done a sermon on the 23rd Psalm, it came up many, many times in my computer, in my archives. Every single time, it was the name of someone whose funeral I preached. And I used the 23rd Psalm for comfort. 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When Pete LeMire's wife was deathly ill, she was sick for a long, long time, and you wouldn't know it because of the way she acted. She was a very strong lady. You could tell she would be hurting, but she would just act like it wasn't that much of a deal. But she was hurting a lot. She was very, very ill. And Pete was there by her side. If they told him, "Sir, I'm sorry, you have to leave the hospital," he would go out to the parking lot and sleep in his car. And he was right there. The first thing, as soon as the doors would open, he was right there with her. When it got down to the time that Pete was going to have to remove life support from his wife, he said, "Jim, can you be here tomorrow again? Because I don't think I can go through this by myself." I said, "I'll be there, Pete. I'll be here for sure." He said, "How am I going to get through this, Jim?" I said, "You know, I don't know, Pete. It's really tough." I said, "Do you have your Bible here?" He said, "It goes everywhere with me." I said, "Do me a favor tonight. And I know you're going to be praying a lot, but read the 23rd Psalm." He said, "I'll read the 23rd Psalm." And I said, "Okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." As I got to the hospital the next day, Pete grabbed my hand and he wrapped his arms around me. And he said, "Last night I memorized the 23rd Psalm. I committed it to memory." He said, I want to thank you for that." I said, "I didn't write it. That was from God." That day they pulled the plug and Pete's wife passed from this life. She was his inspiration. She was the one that was his Christian leader. She was the one that set the example for him. She was the one that was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But Pete took comfort in those words of God. If we can just realize that when we are walking with God, even though the valley of the shadow of death is around us, there is nothing to fear, for God is there to comfort us. And to this day, you ask Pete LeMire if he knows what Psalm 23 is, and he can recite it for you. And it is a favorite of his, and it gets him through some dark and desolate times. Sometimes our encouragement comes in ways that we never expect. Something small that we say. A small passage that might help you. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Maybe share that with someone else. Perhaps it is the 23rd Psalm. Perhaps it is something else. But please, if you have any chance, encourage someone today so that they can go through the joy and the bliss that we feel as Christians when we turn our lives over to God. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Scriptures teach that there are some things we must do. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We understand that we need faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must repent. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Acts 17:30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.